Thank God for his goodness. Many churches across this land today are going to have political speeches instead of sermons because everybody's shook up about the election. And this has got to be one of the most awful election seasons that I've ever seen in this country. And one of the reasons because the corruption is coming to the surface of this nation, being revealed in 2012 in a prayer meeting right here in this church. We were praying before Barack Obama was reelected, and I told the people that night, I said, God's told me that he's going to be reelected. And then in a couple of years, we won't even recognize this nation. It's going to change so dramatically. But I said, this is what we need to pay attention to. I should have broadcast this on the radio and everything else. But I said, God's going to start raising up people and raising up voices. It's going to start revealing the corruption in this nation and our government. And we will, as a church, mostly reject the vessels that those voices come through, because God's going to use some people that we really don't want to accept. But yet, it's going to be his words coming out of their mouths. And there's going to be a lot of trouble, there's going to be a lot of division, a lot of turmoil. But yet, at the same time, God is going to reveal the corruption in this world. How many know that if you look back in the Old Testament, you realize that sometimes God used very ungodly people to speak things that were very godly and to make proclamations. And so we're living in another day where proclamations are being made by a lot of people that we wouldn't expect or wouldn't accept to come through. But I just want to ease your minds today. I have absolutely no desire to talk about politics this morning or the election, because my heart is completely and absolutely consumed with the kingdom of God. I'm going to be preaching the gospel no matter what. We definitely want to vote. We want to save this nation from corruption. We want to save this nation from being torn apart and brought into the goal right now is to bring this country into a globalist political party, where this country is ruled by people outside of this nation. And so we definitely want to be participating in that, because I preach in places where oppressive governments rule, and it's difficult, it's hard. Dr. Benjamin was here last week, very oppressive government there, and they'll arrest you for preaching the gospel. And the only way that we actually get by with preaching the gospel in public meetings is we have to bribe the political officials and the police department of that area, and we have to pay them off to keep them from arresting us. And the only thing that helped, the only hope we have is that somebody else doesn't pay them more money, and they go ahead and arrest us even though we bribed them. I've preached the gospel in Cuba several years ago, before it was legal for American. I got a thing from Delta the other day and said, be one of our first to go to our first flight to Cuba. They're finally flying into Cuba, you know, got permission to fly into Cuba, and be one of the first to fly into Cuba. And I thought, man, I flew in through the back door several years ago and preached all over that island. And under a communist government with government informants around us all the time, trying to trip us up, trying to get us to make political statements where they could arrest us and make charges against us. And then we were in danger of the United States government for being there, and so we couldn't have a paper trail that we'd even been there. We had to talk them out of please don't stamp our passports. And thankfully, God helped us there, and they didn't stamp our passports because we'd have been in trouble when we got back into the United States. But I've preached in places like that, and it's not easy. It's not good. It makes it very, very difficult. And yet the church is prevailing regardless of the oppression of the government. The church just keeps growing. In the Middle East right now, in Islamic nations, Christianity is growing like wildfire. Muslims are coming to Christ by the thousands in the Middle East right now. Nobody reports that because they can't get the word out. I mean, they can't report it because they'll be beheaded and they'll be arrested. But all over this world, the people are coming to Jesus, and the kingdom of God is growing regardless of government oppression. But I would just as soon not have to deal with that here in the United States. I would rather not have to deal with that. It's already, if they enforce laws that have been passed right now, I could already be arrested for some of the things that I preach. And the only thing that saves us is our local governments and our local sheriff's departments just have decided not to enforce those laws that have been passed. So that's the only thing that helps us. When we look at the condition that we're in right now, when we look at the condition our country's in, I've heard a lot of people proclaim that it's just over with, that God can't do anything now, that somehow the church is dying. And the only way for that to happen is for the Holy Spirit to die. And He is eternal. He will not. God still sits on the throne. Jesus Christ is still Lord. There's still power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Nobody can shut that down. It don't matter what regime, it don't matter what country, the power of the gospel continues to prevail. There are more Christians, multitudes more Christians in China right now than there ever was before communism took over and killed over a million people in their oppressive government trying to take over. They killed millions. They imprisoned Christians all over. And yet today, there are more Christians in China than there ever has been in history. I believe that it was like 1,000 people a day are being saved in China and born again in China, even though it is against the law, even though they're not supposed to do that. I want you to know today that in America, the church in America needs to get off their depressed and get up and get some faith about us again. Act like God still lives, that there's still power in the name of Jesus, that the gospel is still alive. Amen. Man, I have a fight with my brain sometimes. In John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, we've been reading this scripture for months now. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciples. Now, very powerful statement. You shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Why? So that we can bear much fruit. For several years now in America, the popular teaching on faith was about getting things. We use faith to get things. And we have got things and more things and a whole bunch of things. And yet, we haven't seen the fruit that we should be seeing. Why? Because if we would turn and begin to ask God for the things of the kingdom, then we would begin to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. Amen. God said He'd supply your needs according to His riches and glory. If we could just grab hold of that and quit focusing on it, then we could get back to the work of the gospel. We are captivated as a people. We are captivated by money today. And the church is no different. Captivated by money. I was reading a report the other day talking about, and I don't want to chase this rabbit trail, but I want to let's just get a perspective of where we're at. I was reading a report the other day about how much a lot of the major ministries, how much the ministers in America are their net worth is. And some of them was $150 million. Some of them was $70 million. Some of them was $60 million. There was one, I think, it was Kenneth Copeland. They said, we have no actual account, but he says that he's a billionaire. And so I thought, wow, you know, the gospel has worked for them. The gospel of prosperity has worked for them. And it seems to only work for the guys taking up the offering. I don't know how that works. I don't know why that doesn't come back the other way. And then a cry went up in my heart. With all of the need around this world, churches need to be built, people need to be evangelized. How in the world could anybody be a billionaire? I mean, that just exploded within my heart. I thought, you have to simply stop caring about the commission. And I'm not trying to come down on anybody. You know, that might be your favorite guy. I realize you won't come back after today, but that's all right. I am surprised at the idolatry in the church. I mean, there are a lot of people, if I don't cater their favorite TV preacher, they can't come to church here anymore because they have idols. Idols. I said idols. Amen. And they worship those idols and send thousands of dollars to their idols. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is preaching the gospel to the poor. The kingdom of God is healing the sick. The kingdom of God is clothing the naked. The kingdom of God is feeding the hungry. The kingdom of God is opening the eyes of the blind. The kingdom of God is bearing much fruit for the kingdom of God. What is fruit? Fruit is people. It's bringing people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It's demonstrating the power of God in the earth now, in this present time. Not what used to be. I was in two services this weekend that in 10 years, 60% of the people in those services will not be here. And the whole subject was about what used to be. I got to tell you something. What used to be should still be and will forever be if we're walking in Jesus Christ. There is hope today in the name of Jesus. If you feel like I'm a little fired up, you just should have been with me this week. You got to be where I've been. I am not downtrodden today. I don't have a vision of woe. I've got a vision of glory. I know that Jesus is still Lord, and that if we will ask, we can still bear much fruit. Hallelujah. Praise God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Praise God. How many know God's got a plan? God's got a plan for you. Amen. We are predestinated. Now, I realize a lot of people get all wild and weird when you talk about predestination. There are churches that preach that everybody that's supposed to be saved gets saved, and those that aren't supposed to get saved won't get saved, so they don't evangelize, they don't preach the gospel because they believe it's preordained who's going to be saved. That is not what the Word is talking about, not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the fact that God preordained this thing in Christ before the foundation of the earth. He preordained that you would receive what he has through Jesus Christ, and that the good works that Jesus did will manifest in us. We are preordained. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Hallelujah. God saw you working and doing the things of God before you was ever born. Why? Because we're in Christ. He ordained it in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. That we should walk in his good works. Produce what he does. Holy Spirit is just as powerful today as he was in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, the book of Acts is still being written. Do you realize that there was never an amen on the book of Acts? That's because you and me are still in the pages of the book of Acts. Do you realize that God is still recording it? Amen. Just like Peter was talked about working in the book of Acts. Just like, it's recorded in the book of Acts, the churches that we have planted in Africa. It's recorded in the book of Acts, the miracles we've seen in India. It's recorded in the book of Acts, how the demon spirits came crying out when we said, come out in the name of Jesus. It is recorded today just like it was then. God has not changed. He has not stopped. He has not quit. He is not discouraged. He is more encouraged today. Why? Because he's got a plan all the way through the end. And he's going to make that plan work. Hallelujah. If you want to really see how powerful the word is, if you really believe that God can't do anything in America anymore because we're just too bad, it's just too bad. We haven't even seen bad. We're still pretty good. This country's still pretty good. Amen. If you haven't been out of your little cocoon here in America or in your little area, you don't understand how good you got it. We're still really blessed. We could lose it overnight, but we're still very, very blessed. But I got to ask you something. Is your faith strong enough to make it past November 8th? Because that's when the war is going to start. That's not when it's going to be over. That's when the war begins. Okay? Is your faith strong enough to make it past November 8th? Is your faith strong enough to survive the things that we are facing today? We are not in an unusual situation. Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, Paul went to the church of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, was one of the most dynamic churches of that day. Became one of the most dynamic. Matter of fact, the church in Ephesus became the center of Christianity. Jerusalem got bound down. I'm going to get my voice back down here. The more intense I get, the higher my voice gets. Jerusalem got bound down in legalism. They got bound down in the church in Jerusalem, got bound down in a battle over law and grace. And even the Galatian church, which was a Gentile church, began to get bound down. Paul had to write a letter to the Galatian church, tell them, stand fast in liberty, wherewith Christ has made you free, and trying to get them to understand that they don't have to go back into Old Testament ceremonies and things like that to serve God. And so there was a lot of battles going on. But the book of Ephesians is the only book in the New Testament that Paul wrote that he didn't address a problem. All the other books were written to address a problem. All the other epistles was to address a problem in the church. But in the book of Ephesus, there was no problem addressed. The book of Ephesus of Ephesians is broke down into two parts. The first three chapters is the positional revelation. When you read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, it's positional revelation. It's where we are, how we stand in God and in Christ. The second three chapters is activation, about the body of Christ, how what we have in God now is active in the world. Deals with everything from being a good boss to being a good employee to being a husband and wife. And you got to understand what Paul was dealing with. And the book of Ephesians has been one of my favorite books since I started preaching the gospel, and I never knew why, but I preach out of it all the time. And the reason is because it is a perfect structure for the church. Paul was not dealing with problems. Paul was declaring the structure. Paul was declaring the blessedness of being in the kingdom of God. But the church in Ephesus, when he got there, he found a few disciples, about 12 of them, of John, that he said, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said, we don't even know what that is. He said, what have you been baptized in? They said, well, John's baptism. See, they hadn't heard about Jesus yet. They had only been baptized in John's baptism. And so Paul explained it to them, talked to them about it, and then laid hands on them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he started the church with 12 disciples. And when, instead of just, you know, Paul had a problem that plagued him the whole time. God told him that he was sending him to the Gentiles, but Paul couldn't stay away from the Jews. He was supposed to evangelize the Gentiles, but he kept wanting to transform the Jews. And so he kept getting in trouble. So the first thing he did was, when he got these 12 disciples, he went to the synagogue and started arguing doctrine with the Jews. And after 3 months of that, they got harder and harder and harder against him and rejected the gospel. And for 3 months, can you imagine 3 months arguing over doctrine in the synagogue? Now, Paul was an extremely educated man. He knew the doctrine. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. He was very intelligent. And at this time, he was very intelligent in the gospel too, because from the time Jesus confronted him on the road to Emmaus, from that time to the first missionary journey that Paul went on was 14 years. Paul didn't just get up and start preaching the gospel. When his eyes were opened by Ananias, he stayed in his hometown, his home country, and he studied the word. He ministered in that area as much as he could, but for the most part, he was being educated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So 14 years. 3 years after his visitation with Jesus, he went to Jerusalem and Peter introduced him to the church. And after that, he stayed with Peter for 15 days. And Peter, because he wanted to know what it was like to walk with Jesus, because he didn't know. He met him on the road to Emmaus, but he didn't know him. And so for 15 days, Peter talked to him about what Jesus was like, shared with him the life of Jesus, shared with him the acts of Jesus. And then it was another 11 years after that before he came back to Jerusalem and went on his first missionary journey. So Paul was extremely educated. He knew his stuff. I mean, he was a cunning debater. And so for 3 months here in Ephesus, he debated with the Jews, trying to get them to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, him and his disciples, it didn't say that he won anybody in that 3 months, but finally him and his 12 disciples went to the study room in, what was it, Tyrannus' place, and he went and began to teach in that place, and all of a sudden things started happening. For 2 years, Paul taught every day for 2 years from 10 in the morning until 5 o'clock at night, or 3 o'clock at night, in the evening. 5 hours every day, Paul was in this room teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for 2 years. 5 hours a day. And in those 2 years, 5 hours of teaching a day, the gospel spread throughout all of Asia. All the people began to come. You know why? Because he was not just teaching a dead religion. He was not just teaching another gospel. Because during that time, in those 2 years, in that room, God began to do great miracles through the hands of Paul. And people began to receive. And to the point that signs and wonders began to happen, that Paul, they would bring aprons and handkerchiefs to Paul and touch him to his skin. Anything that touched the skin of Paul, they would send to people that were sick. And as soon as that piece of cloth was laid on that sick person, they were healed immediately. People that were demon-possessed, they would take those pieces of cloth and put it on that person that was possessed, and immediately they would be delivered. Nobody there praying. Nobody saying, come out in the name of Jesus. Just being touched with a piece of cloth, that came from Paul's body, and they were delivered. And the gospel began to grow mightily throughout all of Asia, through that whole area. The gospel began to grow. Why? Because there was a demonstration of the word. There was a manifestation of the power. We in America need to quit complaining about how bad it is and just start demonstrating how good God is. Amen. If people would have spent as much time in prayer and the word of God in the last year as they have finding out what the newest thing from WikiLeaks was, we would have had revival by now. Don't crucify me. Got a little tired in here. I'm glad it's all being revealed, but you know what? I don't need that stuff. I need the kingdom of God. Amen. All I have to do is say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And he tells me and I do it. Praise God. I don't need all the dirt on somebody. We are addicted in this country to drama, to dirt. If it didn't work, they wouldn't do it. I said I wasn't going to preach on that. Quit trying to pull it out of me. I ain't going to do it. Paul was dealing with, now this church, where all this beginning, now we're looking at this and thinking, wow, that must have been quite a place that was ready for the gospel. Oh, it must have been just ready for the gospel. No, it was one of the last places you would have expected a church like this to begin to grow. You know why? Because Ephesus was the Las Vegas of that day. It was a party city. Sin city. It was the most ungodly place you can imagine going. The temple, they were the gatekeepers of the temple of Diana. The great goddess Diana. And that's where the temple of Diana. Ephesus and Corinth were the two party cities of that area. If somebody wanted to go and have a big immoral time, they either went to Corinth or they went to Ephesus. In Corinth, it was the goddess Diana, or Ephesus, and in Corinth, it was the goddess of Venus. Both of them were goddesses of love. And how you worship the goddesses of love is through having open orgies, sexual orgies. They had open bathhouses in the city where people would gather. And these open bathhouses was just nothing but just mass orgies going on all the time. And we want to go there and start a church? The temple of Diana, the way they worshiped in the temple of Diana was to have sex in the temple. That was how they, in Ephesus of this day. Now you understand why Paul gave a description of what husbands and wives should be like in Ephesians, because in Ephesus, wives were simply for having offspring, but they had free sexual orgies all the time. There was no sexual commitment. You understand what I'm talking about? It was acceptable. Homosexuality was not even debated because it was a normal activity, everyday activity of people. And can you imagine walking down the streets of Ephesus and saying, "Woo! I'm going to start a church. Yeah, this is it. This is the place." No. Here in America, we try to find a place where we can steal the most amount of people from other churches to start a church. Come on, somebody. Over 90% of church growth in America now is division and not addition. 90% of every church that is planted in America is planted from congregations from other churches, not through people being saved. 90%. Here in this area, we've got churches on every corner, and a new church starts every week. And yet you don't hear of very many people being born again, do we? No. Why? Because we forgot what the gospel is all about. We forgot what we were here for. We forgot that the church is here to preach the gospel and see people saved, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. You know, here in America, you talk about casting out devils and everybody gets a little weird on you. Oh, that don't happen here in America. And yet, every commandment Jesus gave the church, one of the first things he said was cast out devils. And we say, oh, that don't happen here. Oh, yes, it does. I've talked to them and they've talked to me. I've dealt with them for years. Demons here in America are very normalized and accepted. Come on, somebody. I think I could probably go into most churches in America today and command in the name of Jesus every demon in that church to manifest, and it would be mass chaos. You say, oh, it don't happen here. What makes you think that? What makes you think that all the problems we're dealing with isn't because people are demonized? I mean, how is it that somehow America purged demons from its soil? When we got people slaughtering other people, raping children. You tell me that demons aren't alive and well. But we don't like to hear that, do we? Pastor, you just go back to Africa and cast out demons. You don't be doing none of that around here. See, Paul was dealing with such immorality that it's beyond our comprehension. Look how upset we got, and rightfully so, when Obama decided that he was going to put cross-dressing men in all the women's bathrooms in America. That was pretty irritating, wasn't it? Still is. And I mean, we got up in arms. My God, the Antichrist has showed up. The church has got a Lord rapture's out of here. It's gotten bad. No, we ain't even got close to Ephesus yet. And yet, a powerful revival swept through that town. Not only was he dealing with open sexual immorality that is beyond our imagination, they were under the oppressive government of the Romans, which were very immoral and very ungodly, and they didn't care who you was, they'd kill you just for getting in their way. And so Paul was preaching under the oppressive Roman rule. So he had the Jews against him. He had immorality against him. He had the Roman oppression against him. And then the town of Ephesus was filled with witchcraft and magical arts. To the point that after Paul preached the gospel for 2 years there, that all the people that had been born again and filled with the power of God in that town began to bring their books, their manuals of witchcraft and magical arts out, and publicly recanted all of that, put them in a pile and burned them. And the figure was, and in today's money, they burned $9,300 worth of books in public, denouncing witchcraft and magical arts. See, there was nothing in that town that could have told Paul, hey, man, this one's ripe. This one's going to be good. This one's easy. And yet he stayed here longer than he stayed anywhere in Ephesus and taught. All of that against him, all of that ungodliness, all of that immorality. I mean, to go to church and hear the gospel, they had to go past the public orgies that were going on. They had to go past all of the witchcraft that was taking place. They had to go past the Roman soldiers that were just looking to kill somebody. They had to go past the Jews that wanted to crucify them. How many of you today had to go past anything like that to get to church? No, none of us did. And yet, we somehow don't have any confidence that God can do anything. Somehow, we don't feel the faith rising up inside of us for a powerful move of God. Somehow, we feel that God can't do it here. The only reason he can't is because we are willing to just sit down and hand the title deed over to the devil and say, as long as they don't bother me in my house, I don't want to mess with them. Amen. As long as I got my Chevrolet apple pie and baseball, don't bother me. Through studying, I found out that Paul was an avid sports guy. And I thought, well, what is wrong with the guy? I mean, all of his writing was about sports. And I thought, wow, you know, even back then. I mean, that's where the Olympics were. Paul was into the Olympics. He went and watched them. And yet they competed naked. We think they have skimpy outfits now. Back then, they didn't wear any clothes. Did he make it? Did he make it? See, we somehow believe that we're living in the worst times of history. I got to tell you something today. If the church would just open their eyes, they would realize we are living in the best times of history. This is the best day to be alive, and you were born for such a time as this. You were raised up for such a time as this, and God foreordained what we are to do today. God didn't call me to preach and say, well, sorry, son, I'm calling you to preach at the time when I'm about to evacuate and abandon. But do your best. Just hang in there. No. He called me to preach and gave me a vision. And I still have that vision. Amen. I still have vision. Praise God. I'm excited about it. Praise God. Some of y'all might be looking at me like that one preacher I preached in Sand Springs, Oklahoma one time. Just preached my heart out. I mean, and they all just sit there and stared at me. I mean, just preached about the move of God. And I was in my 20s, and I just preached about the revival that God sent and preached my heart out Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Sunday night, the pastor got up behind the pulpit and said, after I preached, he said, well, the young man sure is excited. And everybody dismissed and left. They never even gave me enough. I didn't even have gas to get home. I mean, it was like, you know, glad you're excited. See you. Bunch of backslidden, dead people. And yet God's trying to give vision to the church today. If we just simply get in his presence and say, God, show me. Reveal to me. Amen. I had a vision this week. I know that's weird to some of you out. That's okay. You stay out of it, I'll enjoy it. Just don't get in my way. I had a vision this week. We've been building churches now for almost 11 years in Rwanda. God's been blessing that. And we're seeing churches planted and people saved. And all over that place, people are being saved every week. And we're training the pastors. And that's all going great and wonderful. And this week, as I was praying right here, you got to get lined up here. As I was praying right here in this place, I have just a little bit of OCD sometimes. When I pray, I always pray right here. I don't know why. Yeah, but I do. Hallelujah. So if you sit right here in this middle pew, it's saturated with spit. Don't do it. Might set some of you free. Come here. If you need to be set free, I'll just put your face right. Woo! Just like Paul. When I was there praying and just seeking God, and you got to understand, I don't even know how to talk about this, but for over a month now, God has just called me aside, and I've been in the presence of God for hours and hours and hours every day. I'll come to the church in the morning thinking, okay, I'm just going to be here a couple of hours, and then I got to get to work. I got to do stuff. But for the last month, I come for a couple of hours, and many times don't leave till that evening. And all I can do, I can't pray any great prayers. I'm not asking for a lot. All I can do is pray, God, manifest your presence. Demonstrate your word. God, we need a manifestation of who you are. I mean, how can you spend 6-7 hours a day praying one thing? It's easy. You don't even know you've been there that long. Because his presence and his heart. And I was kneeling right here, and all of a sudden God showed me that pretty soon I'm going to be renting a big soccer stadium in Kigali City in Rwanda, and we're going to have thousands and thousands of people being born again in that soccer stadium. It won't be just a few here and there in the villages, but God's going to bless us to the point that I'm going to be able to rent that huge soccer stadium that sees thousands of people, and we're going to preach the gospel there. And people are going to, the whole country of Rwanda is going to have an awakening of the power of God. If God wants that to happen, all we got to do is say, okay, God, get me there. Let's do it. Amen. You say, oh, that sounds great, wonderful. You don't understand. When something like that happens, everything that can be against you is against you. Every battle that can come against you will come against you. Everything that wants to defeat that will be there. But as children of God, we got to stop giving so much credit to that and having so much faith in the power of Satan to attack us and start having more faith in the power of God to deliver us and to get it done. One thing I love about Reinhard Bonnke and Daniel Kalinda is those guys are like me. They are not eloquent preachers. I mean, I listen to Daniel Kalinda preach through an interpreter. I mean, millions of people being saved. And I listen to Daniel Kalinda preach, and he stutters. He gets tripped up on his words just like I do. I sit there and watch that, and I say, come on, Daniel. I'm with you, son. There's times I'm trying to preach, and I'll get tripped up on what I'm trying to say, and the interpreter just waiting on me, and it just looks like a train wreck. And then all of a sudden, God takes over and heals people and saves people. Oh, listen to me. It's not about how qualified we are. It's about how hungry we are. Paul found 12 disciples that didn't even know Jesus. And out of those 12 people, a church was built in the most ungodly place of that day. To the point that the witches and magical people burnt their books and came to Jesus. And then Paul had made such an impact on that city that the craftsmen that made the idols to Diana began to riot because nobody was buying their idols anymore. The temple was being vacated, and they got wound up and began to riot because their economy was being taken a hit because the idol worship that town was built on was beginning to be put away. And now people was worshiping Jesus. They wasn't in the temple of Diana anymore. They were in the presence of God. They were having worship service. Doug and Val was up there singing and worshiping, and Angie and JR. Come on, somebody. You say, that was a long time ago. That was way back then. No, it's now. It's here. Everybody talking about how revival's going to come one day. Revival is right now. I'm having revival here. Right now. There's days that I'm so miserable I can't understand it, because all I can do seemingly is spend time in the presence of God confronting me. And you think, oh, I don't think I'm getting anywhere. I don't think I'm getting anywhere. And then all of a sudden God just begins to flow. And it's like, oh, well, doesn't matter how I feel. Amen, it's Him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Have I preached this yet? Praise God, the power of God prevailed. Great riots broke out. Paul had to leave the city because they were so mad at the money they were losing. Paul constantly got in trouble because he kept impacting everybody's money. Oh, my Jesus. He cast the devil out of a little girl that was a soothsayer, and they got so mad at him that they had him arrested because he set that young lady free. You say, oh, when you're working for God, everybody just sings your praises. You've never worked for God, obviously. You get in territory. Every once in a while, that works out. Every once in a while, that happens. But if you stay around there too long, the enemies are going to rise up because you impact. I remember I've told you about the church in South Africa we showed up at to preach. Thought we were invited to preach. We got there that night and found out the pastor didn't want us to be there. Didn't want us. So there was a mix-up. I don't know how it was a mix-up, but there was a mix-up, and the pastor was mad that we were there. I kept noticing there was arguments taking place and stuff, and I kept thinking, what is going on? You know, a lot of people, not a lot of preachers, I tell some preachers, I say, man, I don't, you know, God just blessed you with this anointing where you show up and everybody rolls out the red carpet and they just bring you in and celebrate you and stuff. I say, I show up and everybody wants to fight me. I don't know what the deal is. We show up at this church, this pastor's mad. I showed up at a church in St. Louis that I got invited to, and they took me to the pastor's office. He was mad. I don't want you here. I don't want you in my church. I don't want you to be anywhere around here. We had all-out revival that day. I mean, people were saved and healed and filled, and yet there was no, you know, they didn't want me there. Oh, God, give us a breakthrough anointing again. We showed up in this little church in South Africa, about 35 people there in a schoolroom. Pastor didn't want us there. I was with Craig Rogers, and Craig come to me, and he said, Pastor, he said, I don't know what happened, but he said, they don't want us here. And I said, go back and tell them, fine, we'll shake the dust off our feet. That's what Jesus told us to do. And finally they said, well, since you're here, we'll let you go ahead and preach. I said, woo-hoo. I get to preach to a place that don't want me in the first place. And so we got up and preached the gospel, gave an altar call. Some people come up. This one little gal had over here had all kinds of dyes all over. I guess she worked in some kind of factory where they dyed stuff, and she was all different colors, red, purple, pink, and she just had color all in her skin, and I didn't know what that was all about. Found out later she worked in some kind of factory where she had to use dyes. But anyway, I walked by her and started praying for her, and she was demon-possessed, and she started manifesting, screaming, blood-curdling screams, shaking her head violently and flailing violently. And in cases like that, when I ain't got anybody helping me, I only know of one thing to do, and that's grab hold of them, because they're going to hurt themselves. Demons always try to hurt the person that they're manifesting in. And so I grabbed hold of her by the head, and she was shaking me. She was shaking herself, flailing around. And I began to command those demons come out. And there was, Doug, you was with us. You remember that? Folding chairs. There was metal folding chairs. And all of a sudden, there was the awfulest ruckus. And I looked back, and people were running over chairs, knocking them out of the way to get out of there. And they was in the back of the auditorium. Everybody went to the back of the auditorium. They somehow felt that 50 feet would protect them from demons. I mean, how's that going to happen? And so people was running, they was screaming, hollering, all kinds of stuff. It was just a big commotion. And I just kept commanding these spirits to go out of this young lady. And finally, she collapsed to the floor. And we just kept ministering to her until she was set free. In a place where they didn't want us, there was opposition. We had all kinds of trouble trying to get there that night. And God supernaturally led us to that place. I mean, there was no way we could have found that. No way we could have. The people we were supposed to meet to take us there was on the wrong road. And you can't stop in that town because they'll rob you. 60% unemployment rate. You stop at a stop sign and they come out of the weeds and carjack you and kill you. And so when you come to a stop sign, you just hope there's nobody coming, and you gas it and go on through. And here we are riding around. The people wasn't where they're supposed to be. And we're just riding around, driving around because we can't stop. You can't stop and ask directions. And so we're just driving around. And we're praying, God lead us. And I remember Craig was driving, and I could hear him say, "Oh, Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us." Because he had a bunch of people with him, and we were in danger. And he said, I'm going to take this road. Just like that. I'm going to pull off, take this road. He took that road, went under a bridge, and just as we got under that bridge, there was a car stopped right in the middle of the road. And we started pulling up behind them. And people coming up behind us was hanging out the window hollering, "Don't stop! Don't stop!" Warning us not to stop because they was afraid we was going to get carjacked or something. Car sitting right in the middle of a road in a place we wasn't even supposed to be. And we pull up there, and it was the people we were supposed to meet to take us to the church. You tell me God isn't with you? A few weeks later, 3 weeks later, on a Sunday morning, Brother Craig was living over there, and he got invited to come back to that church, and he was so shocked that they invited him to come back. He got back to that church, and there was over 600 people trying to get in that little classroom on a Sunday morning. And I asked him, he told me this a year later. He said, "Oh, remember that church?" You have to pry information out of Craig. He said, "Remember that church that where they didn't want you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, I went back there three weeks later, invited, and there was over 600 people trying to get in that little classroom." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because that little demon, that little girl that was demon-possessed that got delivered, everybody in the area knew her. And when she was set free, it went throughout the whole area and people started crowding in. They wanted to see this Jesus that was real." Listen to me, church. The only thing we need in America is a Jesus that's real. Not just a religion or a gospel or another church. We just need the reality of God. Come on now. I'm done. if the presence of God manifests in such a way that people hear about it, it brings hope to them. Benaiah, my oldest son, I'm so excited. God's moving so powerfully in his life right now. He's so hungry for God, he can't hardly stand it. Prays and reads his Bible constantly. On the job all day, he prays constantly. He's got his own truck now. And just seeing visions and God's visiting. And he started praying for people and they're being healed. He prayed for a man the other day that had cancer and he was instantly healed. And another woman that suffered in her body, I can't remember what was wrong with her in her body, he prayed for her and she was immediately healed. And that's just been going on. And he found out about a guy in the company he works for. He found out that he was retiring because he had cancer and he's getting ready to start chemo. And he went and found the guy. He said, I just felt so compelled by God to pray for him. He didn't know, the guy didn't know he was a believer. And he went and found the guy and he talked to him and he said, Can I pray for you? Can I just pray for you? Said tears started running down the guy's face and he said, man, that'd be great. And so Benaiah prayed for him. And he thought that'd be the end of it. Next thing he knew, his phone just began to blow up with text messages. Thank you. What an awesome thing. And it was spreading throughout the whole company that he had prayed for this guy. Listen, when people see that you actually believe, when they see the reality of God, you won't have to argue with them. You won't have to debate with them. It'll touch them in a place they've never been touched before. And they can't get away from that. I want to ask you today, listen to me. I realize some of you think, well, go. I've been told this so many times, I couldn't tell you how many times. Well, why don't you just go to Africa? Why don't you just move to India? Because God hadn't let me yet. He still got me here. So obviously, God wants to do something here. Amen. Come on, somebody. When I preach messages like I preached this morning, talk about things that's happened in other countries, some people get incensed with me. It's like, well, just go over there and do it. No. Here. God can still move here. In America. On top of this little hill. God can still move. In this region. I have so many people just... They feel like we should shut it, just start shutting it down. Like just we need to just shut the church down. It's over with. God help us. We haven't even started. I'm gonna share one more thing with you, real short, before I close, and that's this. I'm almost 60 years old. I'm just a few years from 60 years old. At my age, most people are looking to start slowing down. You know, retirement and stuff like that. You know what God told me recently? The last thing a guy my age would want to hear, except it just thrilled me. I was right here in this altar praying, walking, right here in this place. And the Holy Spirit said, you haven't even started your ministry yet. Wow. Heading towards 57 years old, and God says, well, you haven't even started yet. It's like, whoa. I mean, I was excited. I was just rejoicing and thanking God and saying, come on, Jesus. Let's do it. Amen. I ain't ready to calm down. Amen. And then all of a sudden I had a reality check. And I said, oh, if we're going to do this, you're going to have to talk to this. If we haven't even got started yet, this has been a pretty rough trip. If we haven't even got started yet, and this is filling the journey. I said, God, I'm ready, but you're going to have to give me the strength and the vitality of a 20-year-old so I can keep up with this thing, and if you'll do that, I'm going. Come on, somebody. Let's do it. Praise God. What if we come this many years on top of this hill, through this many battles, through this many stages, and this many seasons, just to start? Wow.